All right. Good morning. Good to see everyone today. Hope you've had a good week. Coming, starting next Sunday into Advent, the period of time when we remember the first Advent of Jesus Christ and prepare for the second. Today we're going to be looking at the second half of Jeremiah chapter 29, and let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time in the Word. Father, we ask this morning for your help as we seek to understand, to truly hear, and submit to your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be present among us as you have promised, doing in us the work that needs to be done through your word. We ask that you would give us glimpses of yourself. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, last Sunday we began looking at Jeremiah chapter 29. We looked at verse 1 through 14, and we noted that this chapter is made up of three letters. The first letter is from Jeremiah to the exiles who are in Babylon. That is from verse 1 through 23. The second letter is from Shemaiah to Zephaniah. That is from verse 24 through 29. And then the last three verses are another second letter from Jeremiah to the exiles. We will pick up where we left off last Sunday at verse 15. This is halfway through Jeremiah's letter to the exiles, and I'll just review what he's done so far. The letter is from Jeremiah. He is in Jerusalem. It's written to the exiles who are in Babylon. This is before the final destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, but after several lots of people have been taken from Jerusalem into exile in Babylon. In verse 4, the letter begins by saying, God speaking, I did this. This is my work. Verse 5 through 7, then we see God telling these exiles, settle in for the long haul. Right? Your grandkids are going to be born here in Babylon. And then in verse 10 through 14, we see what is a prelude to chapter 30 to 33, which is thought of or talked about as the Book of Hope. Right? There's going to be a change of tone in these coming chapters. And we get a section here talking about the fact that God has a hope and a future set aside for these people of Judah. Not for all the people of Judah, but for these people, the ones who are in exile in Babylon. He says, you will turn back to the fountain of living water, and I will restore you to the land. But leading into that section is the topic of false prophets in verse 8 and 9. Let's have a look at that. Verse 8 and 9 says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie. They are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. And the letter kind of continues in this vein here now in verse 15. So we'll skip down to verse 15. He says, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. And we'll finish that sentence in a moment, but we'll just stop here and notice this. So apparently the exiles in Babylon are under the impression that God has sent them prophets in Babylon. In other words, some of the exiles themselves are either already prophets, so they were taken with the other exiles, or they claim to have become prophets on arrival in Babylon. Whatever the case, the people are under the impression that these are prophets who are raised up by God. And the reason they're under that impression is because these prophets claim to be. God has given me a message. God has given me a dream. God has given me a word for you. And God here is about to set the record straight. That's kind of what he did in verse 8 and 9. They're lying. Don't listen to them. And that is what God is going to continue on doing here through this letter, which is penned by Jeremiah, but which is a message directly, first person, from God to the exiles. Now, this raises interesting questions about the inspiration of Scripture. How do we know that Jeremiah is the one telling the truth and not the other prophets? How do we know that they weren't the true prophets of God and Jeremiah is not the liar? And I'll just give two thoughts here. The test of a true prophet in Torah, that is Deuteronomy 18, verse 21 to 22, is does it happen? Does the thing they prophesy about or say is going to happen, does it happen? That's how you'll know. And time told the truth that Jeremiah was speaking the truth and that these others were lying. Time vindicated Jeremiah's prophecy that he was the true prophet of God. So that's the first thought, the test of a prophet. And the second one is that Jeremiah's writings were handled by the religious establishment. Now, there are plenty of people who wanted Jeremiah silenced in his day, in his lifetime. We've already seen an arrest and more than one murder plot, right? But if that's not enough, we're about to see much more direct attempts to silence him. So when that same establishment picks up his writings in the centuries that follow and herald him as a true prophet, it's not because they're biased towards him. It's because he has unquestionably been demonstrated to have been speaking the truth. So what we see when we read Jeremiah, this whole book, is the death of a lie. The death of a conspiracy theory. That's what Jeremiah is. People with their own agendas told lies to push their own views. Here. And they said things like, Jeremiah's a fraud. We're the real prophets. We're the ones with the inside word from God. Listen to us, not him. And these conspiracy theories were exposed as lies over time. Those who were lying to protect the monarchy became irrelevant once the monarchy collapsed. Those who were lying to protect the temple establishment became irrelevant once the temple was destroyed. Those who were lying to protect the link between Judah, the kingdom, and Judea, the land, became irrelevant once the Judeans had been driven from Judea. Here we are. There is no temple, there is no land, and here we are still worshiping the same God. And suddenly their lies all start to look silly. Truth triumphed over the lies. God saw to it. This is a principle in God's world. Shakespeare put it like this: truth will out. Truth will out. We have a God who supernaturally oversaw the events of history so that the Bible is an accurate record of his dealings with mankind. We have a God who hates lies and loves truth and is committed to vindicating the truth and exposing the lies. This ought to bring us gladness, right? This ought to remove a great burden from us today as we see partisan lies and political propaganda dominating our news cycle, right? We see things and we know it's lies. And yet, it seems to just win. And yet the truth still matters. And while we ought to be people of the truth, we have to side with the truth. In the end, it's not up to us to uphold it. God himself will deal with all of this. And he will do so righteously. So we've looked at the question, how do we know that Jeremiah is the one telling the truth and not the other prophets? But there's another question here that kind of naturally results from that, and that is, how were they supposed to know that Jeremiah was the one telling the truth and not the other prophets? How were they supposed to know that? They didn't have centuries to prove that he was right and the others were liars yet. And we won't take much time to look at this, but I would offer two quick thoughts. Number one, they had to know God to know which voice was his. Right? When you hear competing narratives, competing lies, competing stories, you have to know God to know which one rings true. This is part of what we're doing when we read the Bible. It's going to see God, get to know God. What kind of person is he? So that when you hear messages that are false, they sound false. Like, you ever heard something that someone said, your friend said, they said, and you think, it doesn't sound like something they'd say. It's not an infallible rule, but the better you know someone, and the more dependable they are, the more sound the principle is. The second point here is, they had to want to hear God's voice to know which voice was his. Right? If you're committed to not hearing God's voice, you probably won't. If you're committed to not being confronted about your sin, you probably won't be. If you're committed to being comfortable the way you are, you probably will be. Where are you at in your life today? Are you listening for the voice of God? Are you looking for his hand to guide you? Are you trying to see your sin? Or are you comfortable? Are you hoping to avoid any uncomfortable challenges? Are you determined to hear nice words and comfortable messages from God? Because if so, you are poised to believe lies. The text goes on. We'll actually start again from verse 15. To get the logic, he says, because you have said the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen, who did not go out with you into exile. Right? So the end of verse 16 makes it clear that the king here is talking about Zedekiah in Jerusalem, not Jehoiachin in Babylon. Remember, one of the kings is taken to Babylon. He's clearly talking about the ones here in Jerusalem, where Jeremiah is writing this letter to the exiles in Babylon. And the city here refers to Jerusalem, not Babylon. So because the exiles in Babylon have said that they have prophets from God in Babylon, God is now going to give a prophecy about those who did not go into exile. And here's the prophecy, verse 17 through 19. Let's have a look at it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them a sword, famine, and pestilence. I will make them like vile figs. They're so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. All right, it's the same message. Second verse, a little bit louder, a little bit worse. God says, you're not listening to me. Not listening. I send prophets. Plural. Jeremiah isn't the only one speaking the words of God. I sent prophets, and you're not listening. You will not accept the words that are confronting and unthinkable. Things like, it's over if you don't turn. The temple is over if you don't turn. You will be out of the land if you don't. These things are unthinkable. They're impossible. God just puts it out in front of him again. You're literally in exile. You've literally already been taken out. The thing I said would happen, that someone would come from the north and take you away into exile. It's already happened to you guys. It's already happened, and you still won't listen. This doesn't change a thing. I'm still going to do exactly what I promised I would do. They have refused the only escape, that is to turn, to repent, to turn. And God has the stomach to follow through, right? God is not an overindulgent parent who makes the threat and then doesn't have the stomach to carry it out. God has the stomach to follow through. To the extent that we are loving our sin, instead of loving the God who hates that sin, that ought to unnerve us. God has the stomach to carry out his threats. On the other hand, to the extent that we are hating our sin and loving the God who hates it, that ought to comfort us. God's going to make things right in this world. God has been clear. Those who submit to exile will have a future. Those who resist exile will suffer most. Here we see that the exiles are safe and well, relatively speaking. But those who seem safe back in Jerusalem only seem safe. God's judgment still looms. Now, first letter closes with an example of two of these prophets who are liars. The way God intends to expose them is also revealed. Have a look at verse 20 to 23. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah to Babylon. Here's the curse. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. And they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. So God himself directly addresses these two prophets by name. And they're condemned in verse 23 for two things. First one is adultery. Right. It's possible that this refers to metaphorical adultery, as it's used almost every other time in Jeremiah. Metaphorical adultery, the metaphor being a metaphor for idolatry, leaving your God and going to another God. It's possible. That would fit the broader context of Jeremiah best. But the language here suggests literal adultery. but these people have been unfaithful. In which case, I think the point would be that they are unfaithful, presumably to their own wives. And so it's no surprise that they're unfaithful in delivering God's message. The second thing for which they're condemned is that they have spoken, quote, in my name, lying words. All right, let's be very clear here. The issue isn't that they're lying. That's not the problem. The primary issue here is that they were, that these words were spoken in my name, God's name. And that's what makes them a lie. The point is not that they're a lie. The point is that it's a lie that they're God's words. Right? It's a lie that this is God's message. Prophets are supposed to deliver God's message, and they're not delivering God's message. It's one thing to give your opinion about something. It's another thing altogether to lie and say, God told me to say that. That's God's opinion. God here, in verse 23, he calls that outrageous. It's outrageous. In fact, outrageous, like adultery, is outrageous. Or if it's metaphorical for idolatry, outrageous like idolatry is outrageous. When the pastor gets up and gives his opinion as if it were God's opinion, God calls it outrageous. And he talks about it next to adultery or idolatry in its outrageousness. It's a serious problem, right? If you remember nothing else from Jeremiah, remember this. God is not amused when we put words in his mouth. He's not impressed. It's a really, really big deal to him. What is the outcome? Well, Nebuchadnezzar is going to execute them publicly, and apparently, verse 22, by fire. So, that's Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. Settle in. There's a future for you, but not soon. 70 years from now, you repent. That's when it will happen. Now we come to the second letter. This letter is from a guy called Shemaiah to Zephaniah. And it goes from verse 24 to 29. Now, we don't know who this Shemaiah guy is. We do know that he is in Babylon. Perhaps he's another prophet. Text says he writes in his own name, meaning he doesn't claim to be giving God's words. He's just giving his opinions. And the recipient, Zephaniah, is apparently the new temple security officer in Jerusalem. We met a guy named Pasher earlier in Jeremiah, who was at that stage the temple security head. Now we've got this guy, Zephaniah, a different guy from the prophet. So let's have a look at verse 24 to 25 there. The letter says, to Shemaiah of Nehelam you shall say, sorry, this is not the letter. To Shemaiah of Nehelam you shall say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying. Now, some see this letter, this second letter, as a continuation of the first letter, going down through verse 28. Right? Some scholars believe that. Some Bibles actually lay it out in that way. I suspect this is a convoluted summary of a separate letter because the letter seems to refer back to the first letter. Verse 28, we'll see in a moment. It sounds like somebody got the first letter and this is a response to it. Okay. In either case, there's clearly been a letter from Shemaiah to Zephaniah, which is recorded here, and we'll read that now in verse 26 through 28. Verse 26, the Lord has made you a priest instead of Jehoiada the priest to have charge in the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies. to put him in the stocks and neck irons. Now, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who is prophesying to you? For he has set to us in Babylon, saying, your exile will be long, build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce. So basically, this Shemaiah writes to Zephaniah the priest to tell him off for not locking up Jeremiah, right? He's a madman. Why haven't you locked him up? What are you doing? Apparently, the letter that we just read from Jeremiah was not all that well received in Babylon. Jeremiah is described as a madman. And that's not particularly surprising. Because everything Jeremiah says in that letter is upside down. Right? It's messed up. It's exactly the opposite of what you would expect a prophet of Yahweh to be saying. You'd expect to hear, Nebuchadnezzar did this. Instead you hear, I, Yahweh, did this. Right? You'd expect to hear, resist the enemy. Instead you hear, seek the welfare of Babylon. You'd expect to hear, find ways to sabotage Babylon. Instead you hear, seek the welfare of Babylon. You'd expect to hear, don't unpack your bags. You won't be here long. Instead you hear, settle in. You'd expect to hear, you're not going to be here for very long. And instead you hear, your grandchildren will be born here. You'd expect to hear, repent. Right? The good old classic prophetic, repent. And instead what you hear is, in 70 years, you're going to repent. Everything Jeremiah writes is on its head, and his sanity is now publicly challenged. While this letter addresses Zephaniah, it's clearly delivered publicly. We saw in verse 25. It's to all the people, all the priests. It's almost like it's a public letter to Zephaniah. He's having a go at him, but this is not sort of a genuine question asked in good faith discreetly. This is a grandstand. Right? This is piling on public shame and pressure. He's trying to publicly humiliate the priests for not incarcerating Jeremiah, which, by the way, they've done before at the temple. Incarcerated him for preaching the message. And Shemaiah wants to know why it isn't happening again. He's publicly slandering Jeremiah as a crazy person. Right? This guy's insane. He's unstable. He's certifiable. Has that ever happened to you? Somebody questions your sanity? It's pretty personal. If you speak God's word in the public square, it will. It will happen. A message from God rarely sounds like it fits. It is sanity in an insane world, and it sounds like insanity to the inmates. This is a low blow, but it's what Shemaiah chooses to do. Verse 29, Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. So apparently, Zephaniah is somewhat sympathetic to Jeremiah. We get hints of that elsewhere in the book. But he reads the letter to Jeremiah. Jeremiah hears it, and this inspires the third letter in this chapter. That third letter is from Jeremiah again, and it's to the exiles again. It's a response to this one. And again, it's dictated by God himself. God gives the words directly, first person. Let's have a read of that, verse 30 to 32. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, send to all the exiles saying, here's the letter, Thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah of Nehelam. Because Shemaiah had prophesied to you when I did not send him, and has made you trust in a lie, Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah of Nehelam and his descendants, and he shall not have anyone living among his people. He shall not see the good that I will do to the people, declares the Lord, for he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. So Shemaiah and his descendants will die out. This is the fourth prophet now who has been given a death sentence by God through the prophet Jeremiah in just two chapters. First one's Hananiah in verse 28:16, chapter 28, verse 16. Then we just saw Ahab and Zedekiah in verse 21 and 22, and now Shemaiah in verse 32. Apparently, God means business when it comes to the proclamation of his word, the accurate delivery of his message. God means business. He does not like to be manipulated. And apparently, God backs up his word. May we spend our energy this week proclaiming God's word, because we realize, number one, he means it. What he says, he means it. And number two, he'll back his word. Doesn't matter if they call us crazy, he is going to vindicate the truth. He's going to back his word, and those who speak it will be vindicated, and those who reject it will eventually be exposed as lying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for faithful prophets who did their job and communicated what you said. We thank you that when there are liars, that you address them. You hold them to account. Pray, Father, that we would be faithful with the messages that you've left for us to give, not least and primarily the gospel. That we would not seek to change it, fix it, correct it, modernize it, but rather that we would continue to be shaped by its values. That in a world that has lost all sense of sin, that we would continue to remember that you define all goodness, all welfare. That you take rebellion against you, rejection of you, unbelief in you seriously, that it's a big deal. That hairstyles, fashion, politics are not big deals, but that sin against you is a big deal. That we are cut off from all of our happiness and all of our hope when we are cut off from you. Father, help us this week to call those that we come into contact with away from the broken cisterns, the false gods that cannot satisfy, and to call them back to you, the fountain of living water, who can satisfy and does satisfy endlessly. Help us to have the courage to make sin a big deal and to call people to turn from it and to turn to our only hope to be restored to fellowship with you in Jesus Christ, crucified. We ask that you would draw people to yourself this week. That you would place on people's heart the weight and the burden of their sin and their separation from you, so that they would not be left in the constant thirst of idolatry, but would be led into the satisfaction of worshiping the one true God. Give us gladness in him today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.